few years back now, I was on the internet and came across this video by Francis Chan. It's very interesting. There's a lot of things that Chan says I don't agree with, but I thought he had a pretty powerful message in this video I watched, and I want to read to you some of the things that he said that will be the foundation, in a sense, of what I want to talk about tonight. We'll talk specifically about the concept of baptism, but really the idea that Chan's getting at and where I want to go with this goes deeper than just the idea of baptism. It goes to our beliefs in general. In fact, the video, if you want to look it up on YouTube, is Are My Beliefs Biblical? That's the title of the video. The premise is he talks about meeting with some Jehovah's Witnesses and discussing some things with them, and then he questions them. He says, if you read your Bible, could you really tell me, just from reading your Bible, the things you're telling me right now? And in asking the question to them, he then began to think about it for himself. The beliefs that I have, are they really something that's fed to me, something that other people have told me and convinced me of, or are they things that I'm getting from reading Scripture over and over and over again? And there's a complex, dynamic nature to some of this that we may be able to get into a little bit, but the point is very simplistic that Chan is making. He says, using baptism as an example, if all you had was the Bible, would you come to the conclusion after reading this that to become a Christian, you pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart? I know I'm totally stepping on toes right now. I'm just asking, is that really what you find in here, in the Bible? Or, if you only had the Bible, would you come out thinking, you know, I need to repent, and be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit? What would you believe if you only read the Bible? He then gives a little bit of a disclaimer. I'm not saying that we shouldn't listen to people. He says there are some amazing teachers in our world, and he's right about that. The best teachers are the ones who show us how to read better, essentially. And that's really what Chan's getting at. I'm just saying biblically we are taught that we should test everything we hear and see if it is really in this book. Quite an amazing statement coming from a popular kind of evangelical community church type leader, and it actually produced somewhat of a ruckus on the internet. Some people who really kind of dove into what Chan had to say and thought, yeah, that's right. This underseeding of people who really want to go in this direction that Chan's talking about, of only looking at Scripture, something that many people have been saying is the way to go for quite a long time. And his questions raise a lot of questions, really, for us. He questioned, would the church, if all we did was read the Bible, would the church look like American churches? And began asking various questions that are worthy of consideration. Would it really look like the world looks like here in the West and in American culture? Or would it look quite different? And so some of these are really important questions for us to think through and consider. And there's a lot in the religious world about baptism itself. A lot of people saying, well, it's just not necessary. It's not important. It's just a figure. It's just a symbol. And so we'll come back to some of those ideas. But Chan is interesting in the way that he brings this out, because he portrays it in a way that I think we can really identify with. If we just read Scripture, if we read through what the Bible has to say repeatedly and clearly about this issue, we would come out the other side saying, this is obvious. It's clear. He uses 1 Peter 3:21 in another video where he's talking about this before a congregation. And he gives a little bit of the background. I want to read that with you here this evening. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about those who formerly did not obey in verse 20 when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now Peter is clearly setting up what he's about to do here. He's using this illustration of Noah and the ark, and he purposely words this the way he does to make the point he's going to make here about how things work now. So they were brought safely through water. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Or baptism, which is this antitype or a like figure, it might say in some of your translations. So baptism, this working through the water, it now saves you. This is not the only place that a New Testament writer actually uses an illustration from the Old Testament. You may remember Paul does something very similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he talks about Israel being baptized in the sea, being immersed in the sea. And of course, they come through the other side, delivered and saved. And so there are multiple places, multiple stories throughout the Old Testament that then point to to what Peter's having to say here. And he says, it's not about removing dirt from your flesh. It's not about getting clean physically. That's not what this is about. It's about this appeal to God for a good conscience. It's about this moment in which you're appealing to God and saying, I want to do things in your ways. And so I want to look at a few passages tonight that have to do with this idea of baptism and think through this. Think through this idea, and maybe this is a launching point for us to think about other ideas. We should never be afraid of the truth. That's a line you'll probably hear me say many times as long as I'm here. We should never be afraid of the truth. If the truth reveals that we're wrong about something, we need to adjust our view on it. And so we should never be afraid when we discover truth and where something new comes into our perspective. And tonight I want us, as we probably many of us agree with this idea, this concept, we still have to revisit some of these fundamentals, some of these basics. This idea of baptism and why baptism is so important. And I also want us to be good readers tonight. I don't want to just throw verses at you and say, look, it says baptism saves. Look, it says repent and be baptized. I want us to get the context of these and understand why these people are saying what they're saying, these inspired writers, why they're bringing the message out the way they are, at least to the best of our ability, and talking about the importance of baptism. Because when we read through Scripture, it's not as if baptism just comes up once or twice. It's not like it's an obscure passage that we only see one time in this kind of vague reference. No, it's throughout Scripture very thoroughly. And so I want us to look at least at a couple of these passages and say, what I believe, is that really what Scripture is teaching? So what is baptism? Really, that's the place to start. Because in our culture, in our time, it is actually such a confusing mess because of the way this term has been used and defined. And so quickly, I want to go through this. Many of you may be familiar with a lot of this, but it's worth touching on and talking about the fact that the word baptism is actually a terrible translation because it's just a transliteration. It's just taking the Greek word and turning it into an English word, which tells you absolutely nothing, basically. Really, what would be much better is if we actually translated the word, which would be immerse. We know what immersing someone is. We understand the idea, and maybe there's some synonyms that can help us, kind of overwhelming or submerging. We get the idea of what that actually is, or dipping. That's really the concept of the word baptizo, the verb in Greek. And so when we take this, and this happens with a few different terms in our English Bibles, and we just transliterate them, and then you go to an English dictionary and you look up the word baptism, it's going to give you all kinds of different meanings for it. It's going to tell you how that term is used today, which could be completely incorrect with how the term is being used in Scripture. And so we have to be very careful about how we do some of that, looking at dictionaries and those sorts of things. We need to understand what first century people are meaning by this term. And so unfortunately, the translation baptism doesn't necessarily tell us a whole lot. But if we understand what the term itself means, it is the idea of immersing, of submerging, of washing. And it's used in ritualistic senses in the Old Testament. It's also used just in terms of washing. But their washing, you may remember, Reuben actually has showed a picture more recently than I have about the mikvahs in Jerusalem. You see what that washing looks like. They don't take a rag and wipe their body. That's not washing. Now that they walk down into what really looks like a cistern. Cisterns look very similar in many ways to mikvahs, cisterns where they would collect deep bodies of water, then be used. But a mikvah, often you have stairs like these that you would walk down. Sometimes you even have this symbolism of walking down one side, dirty, and coming up the other side, clean. That's very common. You can see it at Qumran. You can even see it near the Western Wall in Jerusalem at the temple. Some of you have been there and you've seen this, the imagery, the symbolism of going down dirty and coming back out of that clean. This concept would be very easy for the readers of Peter's letter to understand, or the readers of Paul's letters to understand, or the readers of the Gospels to understand cleansing and what that those washings look like, what immersion look like. They're very familiar with this idea. And so when we think about baptism, we need to understand it on the terms of what it actually is in the New Testament. And so having that understood, I want us to move on to what the symbolism actually is of baptism. When I was in college, I worked at a place with another man. He was a little older than I was. He wasn't in college anymore. He was kind of the head over this area I was working in. And he was a religious man. He went to one of the community churches in town, pretty close to where we worship. And we had a lot of religious discussions. one night, we would have a transfer where I would be there and he would be there maybe for half an hour, and then he would leave, and so we would get in these discussions. One night we talked about baptism, and he was kind of struggling with the idea that baptism was something that had to be done. And so we went to a number of different passages. We looked at 1 Peter 3:21, and we looked at the different places in Acts, and we went to Romans. And really the only thing he could say, which is why I want to talk about this tonight, the only answer he could give was just, well, that baptism is a symbol. It's just a symbol. And I'll tell you exactly what I told him. You're right. It is a symbol. Just like the Lord's Supper is a symbol. And so we do that. And there's all kinds of symbolic things that we do that we actually do because they represent something. And so, yes, baptism is symbolic. It is this antitype. It is something that is a figure like what happened with Noah or like what happened with Israel, but it is like it. It is something you actually do. It is part of the process. Just because it's symbolic doesn't mean we can just ignore it and don't pay attention to what's actually said in Scripture. That's not what symbolism ultimately means. It means that there's some higher meaning attached to it, which is exactly what Peter is saying. It's not just getting down here in the water and washing some dirt off. That would be non-symbolic. That would just be kind of physical, normal cleansing and washing. But actually, it has much deeper meaning. And what Peter says about that meaning is that it's an appeal to God. That when we actually go down to the waters of baptism, there's something more to it than just getting wet and getting the dirt off. It is this appeal to God for a good conscience. Some would say it's a pledge to God, slightly different way to look at that term. And so people debate about what is actually being meant there by what Peter's saying. But either way, the point is there's something significant happening here beyond just the physical. So what is the symbolism that we find within baptism? Well, we have Peter and what he says about it here in 1 Peter 3. But we also have Paul in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, he has quite a bit to say about the idea of baptism and what is actually happening here. But as I told you earlier, I want us to be good readers. And so I just want to back up a few verses and look at what we're coming out of here in chapter 5. In chapter 5, he's talking about Adam and Christ. And you have these two types of humanity. You have the Adam humanity and the Christ humanity. And the whole point is you're going to leave one and you're going to go to the other. And it is the Christ humanity that we want to be a part of because the Christ humanity gives life. It gives eternal life. It is grace. It is mercy. It is the exact opposite and more significant and better than what is given through the first man, Adam. And so it says there at the end in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now a couple things I want to mention here as we get into the symbolism of chapter 6. Chapter 6 is telling us how to get into that grace life. That's an important point, because if you've ever had a discussion with somebody about baptism that doesn't believe it's important or doesn't believe it's necessary, one of the things you hear is that it's a work trying to earn your salvation. Actually, the exact opposite is true. It is the way that you access grace. It is the means by which you get into the Christ humanity. That's exactly the point Paul is making in Romans chapter 6. In fact, it flows right out of chapter 5 into chapter 6. You were in the Adam humanity, you were in the flesh, you were a slave to sin, he'll ultimately go there in chapter 6, and you need to get out of that. And the answer to that is Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ, this righteous act. And the way you get into Christ is through baptism. That's the point he makes here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, there's a couple things going on here in the symbolism. Baptism is symbolic. The first symbol we need to see here is that it symbolizes death and burial. It symbolizes death and burial. It is getting rid of the Adam humanity, which he talked about there at the end of chapter 5. There is this life that is outside of Christ. There is this life that you once were in. And in fact, he talks some about that even preceding chapter 5. But the point here in chapter 6 is that you die to that old man. You die to that old self, and it is buried. It is removed. That is the image of baptism. So when we go down into the water, there is the cleansing aspect, and we'll come back to that. There is the appeal to God for a good conscience. There is that nature to it, but there's also this symbolism attaching it to Jesus and his death. It's attaching it to Jesus' one righteous action for all humanity, bringing righteousness. And the way that we contact that is that we die with Christ. And so there is this symbolism of death and burial. Now, at the end of that reading in chapter 6, you notice it said that we too might walk in newness of life. It also attaches itself to resurrection and to new life. Now, if we think about this, and this is, again, where we need to be good readers. We don't just go to a text and rip it out and say, look, here it says, you die with Christ, be baptized. Yes, it does say that, but we need to see the full context here. The nature of life comes from being in Christ, this one man, through his righteous action, the end of chapter 5. And where we get that is through the death and the burial and then the resurrection to walk in newness of life. There is significance in the symbolism of what's being talked about here in Romans chapter 6. We've been united with him in a death like his. That's the first part when we go down into the water. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What Paul says is you die, and that old man and the old body of sin is done away with. Just like Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was resurrected to new life by the glory of the Father. And now he reigns sitting at the right hand of God. The same process, the way we get into Christ is we attach ourselves to that same process. We die with Christ. We die to sin. And we're set free from sin when we are resurrected to new life. So we can look at it here as from Romans 6 standpoint, as Paul's arguing this point, going from the Adam humanity to the Christ humanity and how that looks. We can talk about baptism from Peter's perspective in 1 Peter chapter 3, that it is this cleansing that takes place. Either way, it doesn't matter which one you look at, there is a point at which God declares you to be his. Noah, those eight people on the boat, they're brought safely through water. The water is what separated them from the world. Israel's, they went through the water of the sea. They're baptized in the sea. They come up out of the other side delivered as God's people. And the point Peter and Paul both are making is the same concept is alive today through the Messiah by being buried with him, by dying with him and being buried with him and being resurrected to new life. Yes, there is symbolism. There is symbolism in baptism, very powerful symbolism, describing what this entire process looks like. It looks like people who give up this old life of the flesh and put on a new life, recreated after the image of his Son. In fact, that's really the whole concept. That's the whole point of baptism. We give up who we are. We're crucified with Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, I've been united with him in a death like his. I'll be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him. That's where we're crucified. This is where we die with him. The symbolism is powerful, and it is important in understanding this whole process of transferring from the life that I once had now to this new life. A new life in the Messiah, in Christ. And so what Scripture says very plainly numerous times is that baptism saves. Now, it talks about other things, saving as well, and so we kind of put the whole thing together. In our Bible class this morning, we looked at Psalm 119, and one of the passages in Psalm 119 says, the sum of your word is truth. And so if we're good readers and we put Scripture together, we can understand that there is multiple things involved in this process. If you're going to be baptized and you're going to do it correctly, it's going to involve some other things. It's going to involve faith. It's going to involve repentance. It's going to involve other aspects, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's going to involve multiple things, but there is a realistic sense in which Peter and Paul and others can say baptism saves. And in fact, it is the means by which we access the grace of God. That's really what he's looking at and saying in Romans chapter 6. And the Bible says it plainly. We've looked at these passages in their context. 1 Peter 3, he's talking about really the suffering of Christ, how Christ has suffered once for all. And then he goes and talks about this Noah story, and now how we enter Christ is through baptism. That's the point he's really making there in 1 Peter 3. But he says it very plainly. Baptism, which corresponds to this, that's the Noah story where people are brought safely through water, now saves you. It is very clear. Even Jesus taught this from his own lips. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And the apostles taught this frequently. We only looked at really a couple passages tonight. There are actually many more. You can go to Galatians and see what Paul says there about baptism, about faith, about being an Abraham in the third chapter. There are multiple places we can go and look at this idea or this concept, and we just looked at a few tonight. But I want to finish tonight with talking about Acts 2 and verse 38. This monumental event in world history, where it is the culmination of the plan of God now coming into fruition through the Messiah. Jesus has now put this into his apostles' hands, and they come here on the day of Pentecost, and they convict the hearts of the people who they're preaching to that they have killed the Messiah. And they say, what shall we do? They are desperate. They know the situation they're in. And so they look at Peter and the other apostles, and they say, what's the answer? You know, we did this. And so now what do we do to make it right? And this is what Peter tells them. He says, you repent. I'm going to translate for you what's in the background of the Greek, since you don't always see it here. You, plural, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Now, that you plural there in the first part, I think he's meaning they all need to do it. You can see maybe how he's applying that to all of them pluralistically, that they all kind of had a hand in what happened to Jesus, so you need to change your minds about how you're handling this. But then he very specifically says, he puts it back into the singular, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So what I want us to see tonight, and especially maybe some of our young people who haven't maybe had as much experience looking at some of these passages, is that there is a context to what's happening to these texts, to why Peter and Paul and Jesus and others are saying the things they're saying about baptism. And there's actually a whole lot more context than we're going to get into tonight, but at least we've looked at a little bit of it. That it is frequent throughout Scripture. It's not just vague. It's not just there one time or two times, kind of in obscure references. That's not what it is. It's very thoroughly throughout the New Testament. It is connected intimately to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is connected intimately to what it means to become a child of God and what it means to be cleansed, what it means for sin to be removed. Each of these passages deal with different aspects of that, and each time it is connected very closely to all of that. And so what I want to suggest is the same thing that Chan suggested in the video. If we were to pick up this book and just read it over and over and over and over again, what would be our conclusion? Let me talk about that for just a moment, because I told you earlier that's a little bit more complex, maybe, and dynamic than we may think. I would suggest to you that if we didn't have any other books, if this is all that we had, we would do exactly what I said earlier, which is we would become better readers. we would look carefully at the words, and we would come, I think, more carefully to better conclusions. And I say we generally, rhetorically, as people in general, because this would be all that we had. And I'm not promoting at all a simplistic look where we just say, well, that's what it says, we should do it. Well, there's more to it than that, obviously. But I think if we were careful readers, we would actually see a lot of cultural things within the text itself. We would be able to pull on our experiences, and we would be able to gain from Scripture itself a lot of things that maybe we do gain in other books and from other people's perspectives and all of that. But if this is all we had and we just read it and read it and read it and read it, we may be surprised how we would come to many of the same conclusions that are gained by listening to good teachers that show us how to read better. Because ultimately what those people do is they look at a text, people who are really good at teaching, they look at a text and they point out things to us that we haven't seen, that we haven't noticed ourselves, that they show us how it connects to passages before and passages after and passages in the Old Testament. And they bring all these connections to light that maybe that we haven't noticed those before. But listen, if we're sitting and we're reading and reading and reading and we're going from the front to the back over and over again, and that's all we ever read, I assure you, the light bulbs would be going off. And so that alone in itself is maybe convicting. It is to me, at least, that I just need to do a better job of that. And making sure that my beliefs truly are biblical. That they're not something that's just merely fed to me. And I never want that to be the case for us, even on an issue like baptism. Maybe it is that you've always heard your parents say it's necessary for salvation. But do you really believe that? Can you defend that? Do you know that's what Scripture actually teaches? That's what we need to be able to do. And hopefully we've done a little bit of that tonight. And so I want us to leave with this question, just talking about baptism itself. Thinking about Romans 6, have you died with Christ? Maybe you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Maybe you believe that there is a God. There is a God that created this world, this amazing world that we live in. And it's just, it is beyond your imagination how any of this could just happen. And so you believe there is a designer. But let me ask you, have you died with Christ? Because if you haven't, you're still in the Adam humanity. And that is hopeless. There is no deliverance. There is no salvation. Jesus is the only way. And the way to get into Jesus Christ is to give your life to him, to be baptized into his death and burial, and be resurrected to newness of life. Become a new person. To become a Messiah kind of person. And we want to help you do that tonight. If you have a need, you want to respond to the gospel, come now as we stand and we sing.